as this is our mindset, this is our scripture for this morning from the Word of God. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Welcome to March. Welcome to worship at La Croix. My name is Ron Watts, one of the pastors here. And at the end of January, I, along with several others, a small team of folks from our Alpha team here, went out to the Alpha Conference in Phoenix, Arizona. I know it's a tough assignment going to Phoenix in January, but someone had to do it, so I agreed to go. And on Saturday, when the event was over, five of us decided to go on the Camelback Mountain Trail. It is one of the most popular hiking trails in all of the country. And you can see why it's named such. Here's a picture of Camelback Mountain. See the left, see the head of the camel, see the humps, sort of. You tracking with me? Okay, some folks see it. Anyway, this 400,000 people hike this every year, and it's a relatively short hike. It's not even 3 miles. It's up and back. It's the elevation climb that makes it such a strenuous hike. And I love to hike. I've been on many, many hikes over the years, especially back in my days in Boy Scouts. But this thing was the most strenuous hike I've ever been on. In this little, not quite a mile and a half up one way, you climb 1,200 feet. So it's pretty stiff climb. And there were five of us that went earlier in the day. I'd gone on a hike by myself, but I would not have attempted this one by myself. I needed some others there to encourage me because there's some steep drop-offs. I said 400,000 people go on this every year. 200, on average, you have to rescue 200 people off the mountain every year. They even have a helicopter pad built halfway up the mountain. Most of the time, it's because of dehydration. Other times, it's because people fall, get hurt. Others fall, like, off the edge, and there's, like, 3 or 4 deaths every year. And I don't like heights. So this is not something I would have done completely by myself, okay? But I had folks with me, and because of that, I went further and farther than I ever would have gone on my own. Years ago, when I had the privilege of going to Africa, I saw outside of a church a proverb. It's an African proverb. And it goes like this: if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with others. Go together. And I think that is so true. It's not only true in hiking trails, it's true in much of life, that when you have somebody else to go with you, you will go farther, you will do more than you will if you go alone. And friends, that is especially true in the spiritual life, if in our walk with Jesus. First of all, we were never meant to go alone in our walk with the Lord. But secondly, we get great strength from numbers by being with others in the journey. And so today we're continuing this series, one more week left, called The Way of Life. And what we're doing really is looking at the habits of Jesus. We started the year out by looking at doing a series on habits. And now we're looking at the habits of Jesus. And we said the first week that if you look at Jesus' life, the activities, the things that he did that he wanted to teach his disciples could roughly fall in four categories. His passionate pursuit of God, his practice of spiritual disciplines, and then today, his life with others. Now, if anybody could go it alone, it would have been Jesus. Right? He's the Son of God. He could have done this all by himself, but he did not. In fact, one of the first things he does after getting baptized, going in the wilderness and fasting, is he begins the selection process of 12 men that will walk with him through the entire journey to the cross and the empty grave and then beyond. And then, so he has these 12 he spends a lot of time with. And then there's a smaller group, an inner circle, a band, if you will, of three, Peter, James, and John, that he spends even more intense time with. And I think as we look at the life of Jesus, we get the impression that relationships were vital to him. He gave a lot of time to relationships. And if Jesus needed that, what does that say about us? And so what I want to do today is I want to look at not Jesus' relationship with the disciples. There's many, many stories about that. I want to look at his relationships with others in the next ring, because it wasn't just the 12 that Jesus spent time with. We're told that there were a number of other disciples. In fact, that there were some prominent women who financially backed the ministry of Jesus. And a couple of these women he was friends with, along with their brother Lazarus. So three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We have three extended stories about Jesus' interaction with them in the Gospels. And I think that when we look at each of them, we get a little glimpse, a little insight into the importance of relationships and the importance of community and going on this road with others. And the first one occurs in Luke chapter 10. But here we'll see that if you want to go far in your spiritual journey, you need to go with others, okay? So let's look at the first one. It's found in Luke chapter 10. And this is a passage that may be familiar to some of you. It is at Jesus at the home of Martha and Mary. Lazarus is not mentioned in this particular story. He will be in the next two. Three siblings. So anyway, it says here, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Isn't it reassuring as you look at the Bible that people haven't changed much in 2,000 years? Huh? Yeah. And so here's Jesus at their home. They're going to have a meal. Now, this is a big deal when 13 men show up for dinner, okay? That's a lot of preparation, a lot of work, especially men who've been walking the countryside. They're hungry, they're tired, and Martha has gone about the task of getting the thing ready. But here I want you to see this in this first little story, is that true friends help us be ourselves. True friends help us be ourselves. Now, why would I say that? Look at this story. Apparently, Jesus had already established this relationship with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. By this time, they're pretty comfortable with one another. They lived in Bethany, a little village outside of Jerusalem. They were influential, and from the evidence, they were well-to-do. And it's likely that Mary and Martha were two of the women who gave generously to Jesus' ministry during his ministry years. And their home for Jesus was sort of a retreat house. It was a place to get away from the pressures of ministry. It was a place to get away from the crowds. It was a place to, quite honestly, be with people he liked being with. And he liked being with these three siblings. But you can tell that the relationship's already established because Martha has a degree of comfort to come to Jesus and demand that her sister get in the act and start helping with the meal. Now, I don't know, if you invited me to your home, and let's say some of you who don't know me too well, and I come to your home for dinner, I doubt you're going to have a fight with your spouse in front of me. You're going to be nice for the preacher, okay? You're going to put on a good front, right? Now, if you know me really well, you might get in a fight with your spouse. I have good friends that they would feel comfortable doing that. So obviously, there's a comfort level here that Martha is comfortable enough to tell Jesus what she really thinks about her sister. And I love the fact that Martha's able to say what's honestly on her heart because Jesus is able to speak a good word into her life. I would also point out that Mary is being herself. She is doing what women never did in the first century. She is sitting at the feet of a rabbi and taking in his teaching. I know times are very different, but then women didn't do that. That was the domain of men. A rabbi taught other men, and to think that a woman would be in that midst was highly unusual, highly unlikely. But Mary tells you a little bit about her, that she wasn't afraid to break a cultural norm, and there she was right in the middle of the 12 disciples listening to the teaching of Jesus. She also was able to be herself out of her devotion and love for Jesus. Now, maybe you've heard this story taught on, or maybe you've studied it in a Bible study or whatever. Sometimes I think people get this wrong. They think that the problem is Martha is working and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and that's the real problem. After all, work is a four-letter word, right? That's not the problem, because Jesus doesn't address that. He says, look at what Jesus says to her. Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary's chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. What does Jesus address? The unsettled thing in her heart. She was worried, and she was agitated. She was bothered. Now, I would propose to you that if she had sat with Mary and the other disciples at the feet of Jesus, she still would have had this agitated heart. The problem wasn't the work. They needed to eat. They were there for the meal. A meal had to be prepared. It was her own heart. But I love how Jesus responds. Do you see the tenderness? Martha, Martha. And then he speaks right into our life. You're worried and upset about a lot of things. There's only one thing that really matters. And Mary's chosen that one thing. So Jesus is able to speak powerfully in her life because Martha was able to be herself. Let me ask you, do you have people that you can be completely yourself with, where you don't have to put on airs, where you don't have to put on some kind of front or some kind of mask? Usually it's a smaller group, even if it's just two or three. Do you have somebody that you can be completely yourself with? Your spouse doesn't count, okay? That's great if you've got a good marriage and you can be open and honest with your spouse, but God never intended your marriage to provide all of the relational needs in your life. Do you have people that you can be completely and utterly honest with? Jesus shows us here that true friends help us to be ourselves. Now, I want to go to another story. Let's move to John. There are two stories about Jesus' interaction with these three friends in John 11 and then John 12. All right, so let's look at John 11, and we'll go here to verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." That story's coming next, but they're telling you ahead of time. The author John is telling us. "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Again, Lazarus, Jesus' friend, was part of this outer ring, not the 12, but another friend. And so they send word. Now, we know from the context and what happens that he didn't just have a cold. He was on his deathbed. He was dying. Now, why would they send for Jesus? Well, because Jesus was their friend. And secondly, they knew of Jesus' healing ministry, and they believed that he could do something about it. And then what happens, and I'll just summarize, Jesus tells his disciples that something big is going to happen. It's going to be for the glory of God, and they're not going to go right away. And Jesus decides to stay there. Look what he says in verse 11. After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." By this he means death. "But I'm going there to wake him up." But notice how he refers to him, "our friend Lazarus." Jesus was a friend with this man. And you say, well, some way to treat a friend, he doesn't go. He doesn't respond. In fact, he waits 4 days before he goes. He's already died. By the time he gets to Bethany, Lazarus has already been dead 4 days. You ever prayed for something and the timing didn't work out like you wanted it to? You ever done that? Yeah. You ever prayed for something and it seems like the answer is delayed, and what is God doing? Well, that's certainly what Martha and Mary must have been thinking. So Jesus shows up 4 days later, and let's pick up the story in verse 21. Martha is told that Jesus has come the morning. In the Jewish culture, there was a long period of mourning. They would usually bury the body very quickly, and then they would have a period of mourning. And so in verse 21, Jesus has come, and Martha says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." There's Martha again being brutally honest. That's a hard word to say. But I love the fact that you could say anything to Jesus, you can say anything to God, and God is big enough to handle it. When Martha heard, "I'm sorry, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And so that conversation takes place, and then Mary shows up just a couple minutes later. And look what it says, "When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, Martha goes in his face and says, 'If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died.' She falls at his feet and says, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Think the sisters had been talking? Yeah, they were on the same page. They believed the same thing. And I love this conversation. It's one of the richest conversations found in the Gospels. And it's in this conversation that Jesus reveals something more of who he is. There's 7 I am sayings in the Gospel of John, and this is one of them. And it's revealed in this conversation: "I am the resurrection and the life." But they have this conversation about death. You know, this story gives me an insight, tells me, is that true friends talk about hard things. True friends talk about hard things. They have this hard conversation. Her brother has died. She thought it should have turned out differently. And they talk about life and death. Down through the ages, philosophers have said there's 3 great questions in life. Everybody needs to wrestle with these questions, and everybody needs to be able to answer these questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Those are the 3 big questions. But you know what happens? Is we stay in the shallows. Right? We stay in the shallows. And our questions look like, where am I going to eat? What's the weather going to be like? And who's going to be the 5 starting pitchers for the Cardinals coming out of spring training? Okay, well, that one is more serious. There's other more shallow stuff. Okay. Isn't it interesting how in our day, especially, do you think, let me ask you a question, a rhetorical question. Do you think conversation in recent years has gotten deeper or more shallow? Do you think this has contributed to deepness? It can't be put in 40 characters in a text. How deep can you get there? I text too. But do you have in-depth conversations with anyone? When do you find yourself talking about the weighty things of life? This is one of those taboo subjects, by the way, in America. There's several. One of them is never, ever talk about how much money you make at work, right? Don't ever talk about that. You even get quiet when I say that because, like, please, don't do that. Don't bring that up. And secondly, death. Watch how quickly people change the subject when you bring up death. Kind of ironic because we're all going to die. When there is a funeral, we talk about it then. And we bring the casseroles, and we're there to encourage the person. And about 3 weeks later, we change the subject. We don't talk about it anymore. And the person who just lost somebody is still hurting and grieving. And they won't talk about it. We don't handle grief real well. That's because we don't naturally veer towards in-depth conversations. We stay in the shallows. It's safer there. It's easier there. But I love that in this passage, Martha is able to have an in-depth conversation about stuff that really matters with Jesus. You see, friends aren't just there for each other. Friends talk about meaningful things, true friends, spiritual friends, with their friends. They don't just show up at the funeral. They come 2 months later, after everybody has dropped the subject, and they go up to their friend and they say, "How you doing?" No, I mean, really, how you doing? How's your soul? That's what true friends do. I hope you have somebody that you can talk with about the hard things. That's what spiritual friends do for us. They allow us to go there to talk about these things. I've been blessed through the years to have friends like this. But I went through a period, I've also been in periods where I didn't. I had two exceptionally good friends, guys that were sort of lifelines for me, and both of them died way too young from cancer. One was Jim Slag, that I did camp with at Extreme Camp. Our church, our staff still does that. I did that with him for 18 years. When I moved to Missouri after graduating seminary, I was led as pastor at Leadwood. Jim was pastor at Potosi, and if you know anything about that area, just a few miles apart, we became really good friends. And he reached out to me, and Jim became a guy that we had some of the deepest conversations. At camp, we would get the kids in their cabin. Notice I didn't say asleep, because, you know, they would never go to sleep till after midnight, but we'd get them in their cabins, and Jim and I would stay up late talking. And we had some of the richest conversations. And then it was my friend Stan Buck, and I went to seminary together and just really became very close, and our families through the years. And he started a church a year before we started LaCroix, and he was the one who encouraged me and convinced me to consider being a church planter, and I credit Stan with that. And just a few years apart, they died. And there were several years there where I didn't have that kind of connection, and I was really missing something, and it was a big loss. But a few years ago, six pastors who've been getting together part of a larger group for about 7 or 8 years decided that we wanted to walk through life together. We noticed that a lot of pastors were not finishing their ministries well. A lot were falling out of ministry because of moral failure and other sorts of things. And we said, you know, we're all kind of in that last quarter of our life, the last season of our ministries together. So why don't we hold one? Why don't we get together and talk about these things and hold one another accountable to this kind of stuff? And so for the past 5 or 6 years, I've been getting together with my five other friends who all pastor similar style, similar size United Methodist churches. Last year, we went to Florida. Normally, we go to each other's churches, but this time we went to Florida. There we are at the beach. That's Roger taking the picture, and Shane, and Jim, and Brad, and Mike. And we get together every year, two times a year, 3 days. This week, we got together in Nashville. And had a great time in Nashville. Shane was not able to be with us. One of the very few times one didn't show up. He was closing on his house. He couldn't be there in his new house. And these guys have become a lifeline to me. First thing we do in our time together is we sit down, we take the home morning, and we say, how are things going, really? And sometimes one guy in our group is really struggling, and they might talk for 2 hours. And we just offer encouragement and support. We call each other, we text, we email. We're in regular contact with one another. These guys are my brothers. And we can talk about the hardest things, and they can ask me the hardest questions, and I welcome that. And I'm jealous because I want you to have that. Is there anyone you can talk about the big things in life, important things, the hard things? Well, let's go to the next story. There's one other. In John chapter 12, this was what was read in our scripture reading earlier this morning. And this is immediately after. This is the night before what we call Palm Sunday, the night before Jesus is going to get on a donkey and ride triumphantly into Jerusalem and be hailed as the coming king, and sets into motion that whole Passion Week, that whole last week of Jesus' life. Now, John skillfully sets this whole dinner scene up at the end of chapter 11. Look at the last verse of chapter 11. But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. Jesus was a wanted man at this point. He was on their radar and they wanted to arrest him. John is telling us it's a dangerous time. It's a heavy time right now. So now skip, go right to chapter 12. And here we're told that there is this meal that's going on in Jesus' honor. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. I forgot to mention that in the previous story. Jesus did go ahead and raise Lazarus from the dead. Small detail. Okay. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It's a powerful story. Now, here's what I want you to see, though. For several weeks, possibly months, Jesus has been telling his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'll be betrayed and handed over to the Romans. They will beat me, they'll flog me, they'll spit on me, they will kill me. But 3 days later, I'll rise again. He's told his disciples several times. And we're told they just didn't understand. They didn't get it. They weren't listening. They weren't hearing what Jesus said. And in that meal, remember, there's a warrant out for his arrest. Mary is perceptive. If you know someone really well, you can tell when they're carrying a burden. You can tell when they're preoccupied. It's on their face. And I think Mary was the only one in the room who was perceptive to what was going on. She sees it in Jesus' face. She's heard him say that he will die. And she decides to do something. She goes back to her room and she gets this very expensive perfume. Nard was imported from India. It is estimated that this bottle of perfume cost about $10,000 in today's values. She gets it, and she does something that women in the first century never do. She does this again. This is her personality. She lets down her hair in public. That was considered sexually provocative. Women never let down their hair in public. But she lets her hair down, and she takes that perfume, and she pours it on the feet of Jesus, and she wipes him with her hair. She takes a great risk. And we know it's risky because Judas objects. And Judas says, well, you know, that's such a waste. We could have taken that bottle and sold it and given it to the poor. And John gives us this little detail. He didn't really care about the poor. He liked to steal stuff out of the till. He was a thief. But right here on the night that there's all this tension and Jesus being arrested, his disciples are having this argument, or at least Judas is with Mary. He needed a group of friends who were united, not this. Mary doesn't respond. She lets her actions speak loud enough. She has the heart of a true disciple. Judas does not. Quite a contrast. That's a whole sermon unto itself. But what I want you to see is that she senses that God is at work. She sees something, and she doesn't understand it all, but she senses that God is at work. There's this verse in the Psalms 105 that comes out of the Message translation. It says this, I love this. Keep your eyes open for God. Watch for his works. Be alert for signs of his presence. Mary was alert. She was watching. She saw the burden that Jesus had on his face, and she acts. You know what true friends do? True friends help us discern God's activity in our lives. True friends help us hear and see kind of the meaning of what's going on, because oftentimes, I don't know about you, but in my life, I can't see the forest because of the trees. I'm too close to my life. Sometimes I need somebody outside of my life who has a bigger perspective, a broader view, who can help me interpret my life. And that's what Mary does. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus says here. Notice his response. Leave her alone, he says to Judas. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Notice that language. It was intended that she do this. That is the language of a plan. That's the language of destiny. It was intended. What is Mary seeing? She is seeing a bigger picture. She's alert and attentive to God. Now, I don't believe she gets the whole picture. She doesn't understand the cross and all that's going to happen there, but she has stepped into a bigger drama, a bigger story, and she is seeing that picture and helping the others interpret that by her actions. And Jesus does the same with her. I mentioned first week, Brett mentioned last week that we've been beta testing this thing called bands. Bands go all the way back, at least we know, to the 1600s. We see it actually in Jesus' ministry because his band was Peter, James, and John. Bands are small groups, three or four people, maybe five, five's a little big, who get together and they go through the things that they talk about the things that Jesus did, and they see how they're doing it in their lives. And one of the things that members of the band do is they help people discern what God is doing in their lives. We call it double listening. So when I'm in my band with friends and they're speaking, I'm not only listening to what they're saying, and it is a big gift, by the way, to really listen to someone, but also I'm trying to listen to what God is saying. And I haven't really got this down super well, but I have friends who have. I'm in two different bands, not my covenant group, two different bands. One of them is with group three other pastors from around the world. One of them is a real experienced at bands. He's a pastor in Northern Ireland. I've got another who's a missionary from Australia serving in Ukraine. And then I've got the other guy in my band is a pastor in Texas. So I have three foreign countries represented in my band. My Texas buddy will appreciate that. There you go, Frank. And so anyway, the guy in Northern Ireland, he's been doing this for 20 years. And man, when he listens, he'll ask the best questions. I'll say something go in my life for one of the other guys, and he'll come in with the right question. And I love that. True friends help us make sense of God's movements in our lives. So this is what true friends do. We see in the story in Jesus' relationship with these three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. True friends allow us to be ourselves. True friends talk about hard things, and true friends help us discern God's activity in our lives. Let me say a couple things. First, these kind of relationships don't happen accidentally. You get these kind of relationships because you seek them out. So I would invite you to seek them out. If you want to learn more about bands, you're not going to see anything written about it, but just come talk to me. I'll tell you about the class that's coming up. Because if you want to go far in your spiritual journey, go with others. I started out telling about my hike up Camelback Mountain. Five of us were doing great. We're making amazing time. And we get about 80, 90% of the way there. And I need to rest because my heart rate got up to 180. So I was like, okay, I'm going to chill out here for a little bit. And a couple of them went on ahead. And I said, I'll be right there. Sent them on. And then I did the wrong thing. I started looking over the side. And I started looking at how bad, and I'm going to have to kind of come back down this. It wasn't getting up that was concerning me. It was coming back down, and I let the height scare me. I got 3/10 of the mile from the top, and I stopped. Why? Because I went alone. Can I tell you, as a pastor in my 35 years, how many times I've seen people drop out of the race because they get singled out? You get singled out, you get picked off. You want to go far in your spiritual journey? Go with others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for how you modeled relationships, how you sought out relationships. We thank you for your friendship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And what that friendship really tells us. So Jesus, I pray for any among us here who are trying to go through this journey alone. I pray that they'll seek out others and be intentional about looking for some that they can walk with. People who can carry burdens, people who can they can talk about hard things with and who can help them discern your activity in their lives. Yes, Jesus, this is what I pray. So Lord, thank you that you bless us, you speak to us, you do all kinds of things in our lives through others, and we thank you for the gift of friendships because it is from you. In the name of Jesus, amen.